Today's scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you.
I enjoyed seeing all of the veterans stand earlier in our service. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand again for just a moment and remain standing. I want to recognize a few others. Veterans, would you stand for just a moment? You know, when I was called to Desert Storm, I started asking myself one day, who really struggled the most, sacrificed the most in our family when I was called up? And I just remember those days. Donna had to stop work, my wife, and her mother was in the end stages of cancer, and she had to farm our 9-year-old and our 4-year-old out to other folks, take care of her mother, make all of the decisions. And I just remember talking to her on the phone one day when I got to a phone tent. She said, "I'm just so tired of making all the decisions." You know, the families are affected, aren't they, just as much as the soldiers, if not more, and especially those families who never had their loved one to come back home. And I want to take a moment. If you had someone that served in the military in your family, father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, or if you just claim them, would you stand where you are and let us see and recognize your service and your great sacrifice for your country? Let's give them all a hand again. Okay, please be seated. You know, when I came back home after some 10 months of being gone, I opened a Newsweek magazine. It was a special edition, and it was strictly for all of those who died during the Gulf War. I knew a couple of them, but I just remember taking that, putting it in my hands, and realizing, you know, that I was one of the ones that actually was called up and was deployed and who got to come home. And there's an ache the whole time that you're away until you finally have your family back in your arms again. That's the hardest part of all of this. And I just remember so well back at Fort Rucker when our commanding officer said, "Soldiers, go and hug your families." And what a great joy that was. That's what I was praying for the whole time I was there. It was what I was afraid, along with all soldiers, it's in the back of their minds that that might not happen. And for many, many, and I was looking at them right then, that did not happen. It was their pictures, the pictures of the ones whose families never got to see their mom or dad come home and live the rest of their life, and took some of the pain of that all the way to their grave as a result of that. And it just reminds me what sacred ground this is that we walk on, this place where we walk every day, the churches where we gather. There's always an American flag over there, not because we worship America or because we worship the American flag, but it's that flag that gives us the right to come and worship God the way that we want and the way that our hearts dictate, and allows us to come and form our consciences to live the will of God in the way that we believe that God is calling us to live. And every once in a while, I just want to remember, we don't always get it right. We don't always know exactly what the motives are, sometimes even for going to war, but we certainly don't know what all the different motives are for those soldiers who serve. What they really did was make an oath that when their country called on them, they would go and they would take orders, whatever those orders were. And we love to talk about freedom all the time, but you know, soldiers don't have that freedom. Soldiers don't get to choose whether or not they go into battle or not. They are told what to do. They are given an order, and you know, they do it because they have made that oath. And when you ask yourself, why such a great demand of service? Why such a great, sometimes ultimate call to sacrifice? It's important to ask that question. I remember asking it one night. I had been out, and my commander liked for me to serve the Red Cross messages when they came into our unit. And I served a lot of them. One day that went well into the night, I had served one to a soldier whose young son in his 20s had committed suicide, and he was devastated, and we worked through things to get him back on a transport back home. And I came in, it was about 2 a.m. that evening, and I was sharing a GP medium tent with the rest of the soldiers. I tried the small, but I tell you, some soldiers just know how to make living conditions a whole lot better. And I looked around and I found out which ones made it look the best, and I went in and moved in with them as the chaplain. But I laid down on my cot, and we always kept the Armed Forces radio going because it sort of drowned out the background noise, in the tent, and it just seemed to work for us. And while I was laying there, there was a live broadcast from Disney World, and Lee Greenwood was a part of it, and he was singing, "You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings," and he was thanking all of the soldiers on behalf of the country, reminding us that there were so many thanksgivings and so many prayers going up for us, and that their hearts were going up to us, out to us as we served. And then he sang "Wind Beneath My Wings," and then he led into "I'm Proud to Be an American," that song that he sings. And I'd heard it 1,000 times, but that night on my cot, I just remember thinking and tearing up a little. I don't think any of us really want to be here. None of us want to be doing what we're having to do. But I do feel that I'm in the right place right now at this time in my life. And right after that, the news broadcast continued, and there was a woman doctor who was a part of a unit just like the rest of us in the Guard or Reserves, and she had refused to go. She said, "For what? For oil? For the King Amir and his 70 wives? No, I'm not going to go for that." And I just remember asking myself as I was lying there, is that what this is all about? Oil? And we've always had voices out there that I call them the unpatriotic critic or the uncritical patriot. The unpatriotic critic just thinks there's always ulterior motives, that everything is really done at some level, when you get down to it, for selfishness or greed or something else, and they put people in the way to have their way. And then there are others that think that almost anything, or in fact anything that America does, is almost like Jesus doing it himself. And they're uncritical patriots. You love it or leave it, and you cannot question it, But somewhere in the middle of all of that, you realize that we are called to make a difference. For us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we're called as much as we can to do what we think Jesus would do, to carry out the will of God, to make this place look as much like the kingdom of God that Jesus was always talking about as we possibly can while we have the chance to be a part of making that kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we all know that when we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, when we talk about words like commitment and words like obedience, sometimes we can find out or really see what that means in the big scheme of things by comparing discipleship to citizenship, and especially when citizenship calls soldiers to go and put their lives on the line for their country. But you ask yourself every once in a while, well, what does it mean? Why do they serve? And I can't help but go back to two or three just great Old Testament words that I think Jesus was thinking about every time that he thought about the kingdom of God. One of them is mishpah, talked about 421 times in the Bible, and it means justice. You know, all of the words that we use in our country, all of the words that are there in the Constitution, and the words that you hear at patriotic services and everything, they're all grounded right there in our scriptures. Justice just means that everybody is treated fairly, that there is no hierarchy when it comes to God, and that everybody is, in God's eyes, and those who are godly are people who long for and put their lives on the line for justice, to do what's fair. There's another word, tzedakah, which is the word for righteousness, and it is used throughout the scriptures as well. And the goal of a follower of Christ, a goal of a godly person, is to be a righteous person. And that's a person that does the right thing, and it's a person that does the right thing according to God's definition of right. And whenever you are standing up for a cause, whenever you are loving your neighbor as you love yourself, which, you know, Jesus said that's a part of all of the law and the prophets, or when you're doing something else, he said, was a part of all the law and the prophets, that's when you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Righteousness. And those who can live by those principles will live by those principles no matter what the circumstances are. Jesus is one of the only ones that we know that ever did that perfectly. But everybody who follows Jesus so longs to be that kind of influence in this world. And then there's a wonderful Hebrew word called hesed, and it means mercy or kindness. It actually means mercy in terms of forgiveness, and it means mercy in terms of compassion, to care about the least of these, and to always be ready to forgive wherever there has been a wound inflicted or some hurt that is now a divisive wall. You know, in our country, I think that those words really stand out. If I were to look at one scripture that probably in the Old Testament would sum up what Jesus was about, it would be the Micah verse where it says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And there are so many that have represented that so well in our country. Now, one of the reasons that I chose this verse that had a couple of segments in it was because I believe that it speaks to us right where we are right now. If we're to be good citizens and not just warm-hearted patriots, which I love, but there's more to being a citizen than just feeling a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart on patriotic weekends. And it has to do, I think, with trying to do at least three or four things. One is to learn as much as you can about the nature and the process of government, and to become a part of it, and to be a part of that in trying to be a part of elections that put leaders in the places, and to carry out public policy that reflects your convictions. We have a chance to do that, in short, vote, to keep working for things that we throw out all the time, like justice and freedom and equality in this land, to make sure this land always serves those things. I wouldn't mind dying on some battlefield if those things were the things that my children and my children's children get to benefit from down the way. And then there's those barriers that need to be broken. And this is as real today as it's ever been, where we need to overcome our prejudice and our intolerance with one another that leads to such division and divisiveness. This country was built on things like that. But you know, every time we try to choose to do those things, we find that we just don't do too well with that. That we need some help. We need to know that there's a transcendent God that wants these things and is ready to give us the power to live those things out. That there's transcendent principles that we can go by, like love God first, and as a result, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I love what Abraham Lincoln said one day when he was accused of being too courteous to his enemies. And he was reminded that you are obligated to destroy your enemies. And Lincoln's response was, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friend?" I was thinking about Jesus going through Samaria. You know, Samaria was a place Jews just didn't go. In fact, if you wanted to get from Galilee up north down to Judea down south, what everybody did was cross the Jordan River, go down through the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities, and then once you get down there, to cross that river again and go into Judea just to stay away from the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen as half-breeds back during the Assyrian Empire when they conquered that area of the country, Israel. They went into exile. They brought other people in to that area so that they became mixed breeds with people from all over the world. And the Jews said, we just don't want to have anything to do with it. They're marred. And the Samaritans believed the same thing about the Jews. They had gone on beyond the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and had embraced other parts of the law and the prophets. And they worshipped in the wrong place. They believed that Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem, was the holy place where God has called his people to worship. And so Jesus, when he decided to set his face towards Jerusalem, which means that Jesus decided that it's time to go and to die. Or to put it another way, Jesus decided that it's time to go and love and to show God's love to this whole world. That would include Samaritans. It includes everybody in the Roman Empire. And that's what he was going to do. As they were going through, they tried to get ready in one of those Samaritan villages to spend the night, and they would not receive Jesus. And James and John, a couple of the disciples, said, "Lord, you know, this is unforgivable. You want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? You ever heard that kind of talk before? Let's just wipe them all out." And Jesus rebuked them and said, "There's no place in the kingdom of God for that kind of attitude." And while he was hard on his own folks, he was very tolerant sometimes of those that he knew had a very different opinion than his own, like the Samaritans. And he wanted to reach out with them and treat them not like enemies, but like friends who can still be recovered through love. And Jesus was hoping that that love that was to be revealed through what he was about to do in Jerusalem as he was going to the cross to die would be a love that would recapture those that he loved in all parts of the world. But as he was going, he had those that wanted to follow him. Some approached him, and then he approached some others. Some of them said, "I'll follow you." And then sometimes Jesus said, follow me. But there are always things that Jesus wanted people to know that would be real followers, and that is commitment is severe. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you want to come and follow me, then be ready to really follow me. Let me go bury my father. We'll leave the dead to bury the dead. You need to go and try to proclaim this kingdom of God that I'm talking about here in this world. I want to follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. And he said, anybody puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It sounds like strong and harsh words. But it was the time when Jesus was himself looking to go and to become a sacrifice, to die on a Roman execution table. He knew what he was doing. And he knew that those that were to follow him were not to think that just becoming a church member has to make any difference in your real life. He wanted them to know that it should make all the difference in your life. And it needs to be played out of your commitment to the Lord. I love a little story that Gerald Kennedy tells about this, taking a man that took his family to see the Statue of Liberty one day. And as the father went in to tuck his daughter in that night, he thought that she would already be asleep, but she wasn't. And he said, honey, why are you still awake? And she said, I've been thinking. He said, what have you been thinking about? She said, I've been thinking about the lady with the lamp. And he said, the lady with the lamp? Yeah, she was thinking about the Statue of Liberty. And he said, what about it? She said, I know she must be getting very tired. Don't you think somebody ought to help her hold it up? Well, you know, those that you just saw in this video of the veterans were those that said, yeah, somebody does need to help her hold it up. And there's another one who held up a lamp, and he said, you know what? You're to do that too. You're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid, and nobody lights a lamp to put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand so that it can give light to all in the house. And then he said, let your light shine that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the light that has shined before us and the gift of life that has come from it, both from Jesus Christ, his followers, and those who've tried to translate following him into every aspect of our life, even through aspects of this nation. We thank you today for those blessings, and we just pray that you help us to be real followers who make a real difference as Christians and as Americans. In Jesus' name, amen.